We are still within our series called Dear Least Important Church. Dear Least Important Church. I've already mispronounced one word. And I'm going to throw off the normal flow of my sermons, and we're going to immediately read this week's passage from Colossians with no intro except other than what I just did. Let's look at it. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15. If my fingers will align with my brain. Are we there? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now you understand that last song. Nailing it to the cross, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. My first reaction to those words can be summed up in a single word. Amen. Exactly. See? Same reaction. But the first more verbose thing I should mention is that in preparing for each one of these talks, the first thing I do is read through all of Colossians. I read through all of Colossians, and each time it becomes more and more obvious that Paul weaves in certain things over and over again. And those 10 verses are no different. As such, although I'm going to do an expository approach, continue with that with this, there's some where I'll say, we did talk about that before, and there's some I'll say, that's for the future. But we should remember that Paul repeats them, both in Colossians and in elsewhere, because they bear repeating. That's why he does it. Amen. So even though I may not bring the same thing up each time here, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pay attention to them. He repeats them because they bear repeating. We should not react by saying, and this is true with Scripture in general, I've heard that before, can we move on? Instead, we should bow our heads and ask, Lord, what do you want me to learn from that repetition? We are children to Him, aren't we? And we do that with our children. And it's nice to have them pick something up right out of the gate, but we're thick children. And the biggest repetition in those verses is, again, can you guess? The biggest repetition in the verses that we just read? Jesus! At least 14 proper nouns and pronouns refer to Him. And the whole passage points the reader and listener directly to the one who triumphed over rulers and authorities. Remember that part, right? But let's go chat a bit more about what else God reveals in those Christ-laden, of course the whole Bible is, isn't it? But those Christ-laden verses. So we're going to look at Colossians 2, 6 through 8 again. You want to go back there? We'll spend most of our time in Colossians this time, so you can keep it open there, but we'll bop around a little bit. So looking at 6 through 8 specifically. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive with philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Let me ask you this. We've been through this before. Do those words remind you of Paul earlier, previous sermons, but earlier in this, telling the Colossians to not shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard? That's Colossians 1:23. Or to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? It's Colossians 1:12. Or that Paul didn't want them diluted with plausible arguments? Colossians 2:4. You remember those? So, I mean, it repeats. We've talked about these things, and Paul is repeating to them. Christ, the mystery, looking at that being diluted with plausible arguments, Christ, the mystery of the ages, remember that too? The mystery of the ages revealed in his birth, his life, his death, and very importantly, his resurrection, Amen. Is what we should not shift from and should be thankful for. Amen. So we should not shift from and be thankful for. The next sermon in this series, and I haven't decided if I'm going to do it next week or not. I think I'm going to do more of an Ephesians approach next week, where when Paul went, that he had some words. But the next sermon in the series, Don't Be a Sucker, will actually focus on the elemental spirits and not being deceived by false teachings. And you'll see why if you look at Colossians 2:16 through 23, why it's going to focus on that. Suffice it for now to say that Paul is worried about the least important church taking their eyes off the word of truth, which is the gospel. Taking their eyes off the word of truth, which is the gospel. Colossians 1:5. And I think all of us know that when you, individually or as a church, set your eyes on Jesus, the devil will attack. And Paul knows that. Now, for the next two verses, Colossians 2:9 through 10. Colossians 2:9 through 10. You there? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Now you got to remember that. That was the whole subject of my previous sermon. Well, not the previous sermon, two sermons ago. The one called The Invisible Materializing. Remember that one? And strangely enough, after that week, after I got home or maybe on the way home, actually, it was probably a little later in the week where I was reading through, I realized in all the verses I gave about the image of God being in Jesus and that stuff, I actually didn't include that one. And that's why reading through it over and over and over again is so handy. But at least this time, I can remind you not to forget that back in Colossians 1:19 through 20, Paul already told us, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." Making peace by the blood of the cross. Does that sound familiar too, just in this week's reading? At this point, one would hope that the Colossians and we get the point. And we can see why it is still important not to allow people to pretend that Jesus is anything but divine. Go to 1 John if you don't think it's important. It's not just Paul. When people act like God, A, didn't come in the flesh, or B, isn't divine, the reality is he did come in the flesh. He is divine. And he's coming back for us too, guys.
Amen.
Okay. Before we go on with the rest of the passage, we've just got one more group of verses that I want to go through. Let's take a look at this week's money verses by first talking about something that has to do with money. Debt. Debt. More specifically, debt collectors. When, is it 8 years now? When 8 years ago, or 7.5, what would it be now that we've been here?
It was 2003.
I thought it was 3. Yeah, 3, 11, 8, 9, 2. Well, either way, a long time ago, when I had more hair and less gray. Although not much more hair. When we first moved here, I got 3 lines into the house. A home phone, a work phone, and a fax for work. The good news is that work paid for the final 2. But the work phone, which was 588-3954, I, with decent frequency, would get a phone call looking for various members, a couple mainly, but various members of a family. What kind of calls do you think those were? Any guesses?
Debt collector.
Debt collectors, very good. See, he's been paying attention to the sermon so far. Rest to you. And I can't say that. I mean, there weren't bad calls as a whole. I just tell them, doesn't have this number anymore. But how many people even here like getting wrong numbers? I mean, especially now, the phone seems to be so much more of an imposition at home because of the cell phone and text messages and all that stuff. The phone rings, you're like, who's going to actually get it? And then, of course, with portable phones, where is it? I hear it ringing. Mikey, you're sitting on it. No, I'm just kidding. And a couple years later, I figured out who it was. And I felt really stupid because I should have figured out sooner, but my brain focuses on first names, not last names. And it hit me, and I can't say that I felt really happy to suddenly know that about my friends. And I felt dopey that it took so long to figure it out. But don't raise your hands, don't nod your heads. But has anyone here ever had money troubles that have led them to be the target of debt collectors? Now, we've been lucky so far. I can't promise in the next 6 months it won't be. You know, new job and all still doesn't mean that the year of work problems is cleaned up. But so far, we've been really lucky and not had it. But when you do, knowing people who have been, and knowing the kind of calls I got on that phone number, when you do, that device that you use to communicate with people that you cared about, to talk to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers, it suddenly becomes a weapon that often heartless people, and I'm not saying all debt collectors are bad, but often heartless people will use to attack you all hours of the day. That's a problem with kind of righteous indignation, is somehow you think no matter what the dastardliness of your act is, it's okay. And they'll call you any hour, and as people who have had to deal with it know, they can say anything from just cruel to what would honestly be downright threatening to do things. And, you know, being made to feel like the scum of the earth is bad enough. But suddenly having somebody, even if they really can't do it, tell you that they're going to do stuff to you that your life would just end because of, that phone suddenly becomes something that causes your heart to race every time it rings. And we know you can screen all your calls. And we know you can let them all go to voicemail. And we know you can change your phone number. And you can get rid of your phones. But the debt collectors will not give up. They will not give up. And the debt does not magically disappear on its own. Somebody has to pay it. Just remember, debts don't go away on their own. Somebody has to pay it. And even if you say, but Alan, sometimes they write it off. That's true, but then they paid it. Somebody has to pay it. Debts do not go away. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the final, how many verses would it be? 5 verses? So we're going to look at Colossians 2, 11 through 15. Colossians 2, 11 through 15. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt, or the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Notice especially verse 14. It's not that the rest of the verses aren't important, but when it comes to us having a circumcision made without hands, or the fact that we are buried with him in baptism and were raised with him through faith, or that we have been forgiven all our trespasses, Reality is that at one point there was a huge impediment. There was a gigantic impediment. There was a debt, and it was recorded against us with all its legal demands. So, trying to bridge the very biblical analogy of a debt with my discussion of debt collectors, what would be the equivalent of the people whose living is made to varying degrees by berating you into paying their clients, by reminding you of what you owe? And although it would be great right now to read all of Romans 7:7 through 8:4 and what it says about the law, let's just look at verse 7 in that selection. So Romans 7, verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. And keep your finger in Romans. I think the next one might be in Romans 2. Yeah, maybe not. We'll see. Romans 7, verse 7. You there? What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means! Exclamation point. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law did not say, you shall not covet. And let's throw in a bonus verse, actually. Romans, yeah, it is. Romans 2:15. Romans 2:15. There. Sometimes the thin pages can make it kind of hard to go close versus long. 2:15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Now, unlike a debt collector, who someone could argue is just a nuisance, if you don't have the money, ringing you a zillion times, calling you names, and threatening you isn't going to suddenly cause your wallet or purse to be full of greenbacks. At some point, they can only do what they can do. And although I'd love to say that we don't have debtor's prison, theoretically, especially once you start getting to areas of child support, you can get thrown in jail for a debt. But assuming your debt is not caused by you doing something fraudulent or you're not a quote-unquote deadbeat parent, we don't get thrown in jail. And you could argue that debt collectors are just a nuisance. Unlike a debt collector who might be just being a jerk at some point, this debt is something you really, really need to be reminded of. And short of you searing your conscience with a hot iron, take a look at 1 Timothy 4:2 at some point, God has done you a favor by having both the law and your conscience. Look back at the verses we just read. The law and your conscience nagging you incessantly. That phone rings a lot, doesn't it? And a lot of times we allow it to go to voicemail and then regret it, don't we?
Amen.
God gave you the law and your conscience as your debt reminder. I'm not sure I'm going to say debt collector. The debt will not go away. Someone has to pay it. And there's something else about your debt. When you create an earthly one, there's a decent chance, whether or not you can pay it right now, at some point you could pay it. Because the assumption is if they gave you that much debt, then you had some type of income at one point that you could have paid it with. And at some point in the future, short of some physical disability or something taking away your ability to earn, you could pay it at some point. Otherwise, how could you have generated it? Somebody like me doesn't get loans for millions of dollars. I get loans for what they think I can pay. However, you cannot pay the spiritual record of debt that stands against you with all its legal demands. No matter how you generated it, you cannot pay the spiritual record of debt that stands against you with all its legal demands. And all the more reason, looking at Romans 7:7 through 8:4 after church, take a little time and look at it. It shows you how the law may be an effective debt reminder, but it also shows how you cannot use it to actually pay your debt. It can't collect your debt. Nothing the law does, or you can do based on the law, can pay your debt. The law convicts you convicts you, see James 2:9, but it does not and cannot release you from your debt. Looking at Romans 8, first part of it, 8:3, the first part of that verse, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do.
Amen.
Now, yes, debt is a very biblical analogy for the situation that we are in, but all metaphors are limited, and we have to be cautious that we do not carry this one too far. For instance, we do believe that Jesus paid our debt, and we praise God for it.
Amen.
We just read how God nailed the record of it to the cross. Again, amen. The cross where our Savior gave His life for us. But the problem with the debt metaphor is not only does it say God paid God, not only does it say God paid God, but it implies that somehow God has set an arbitrary fine for our sins. And then, using a little bit of a heavenly accounting gimmick, paid it. Right? God pays God. If God established the punishment and the debt and then paid it, why not just wave his hand and just make it go away? Right? Why not just do that? And why, if it could be done, why make it only go away for those who believe in Jesus? What's up with that? Justice demands it, you might say. Or I guess if you said that, justice demands it. That's how you would say it, right? The good news is on this microphone there's an auto limiter. So nobody at home just got knocked off there.
Amen.
Well, if you say justice demands it, I'll ask you, who defines justice? Right? Justice demands. Well, we're still in the same situation. Well, God defined justice that way, so that's just the way it is, you might retort. And ultimately it is true that God does get to establish the rules because God is God. But is that really a satisfying explanation? Remember my 10 reasons to go to church? Number 10 was because God says so. But then I said, is that really a satisfying reason? Well, don't get me wrong. If that's the only reason you do what you should do, it's because God says so, more power to it. But it's not very satisfying. Why is X wrong? Because God said so. So X wouldn't be wrong if God didn't say so? Can you imagine? We talked about Bible study about how scientists to get around the fact that this universe is perfect for us, believe in millions of universes, and we just happen to be in the one that was perfect for us. Multiverse, right? So there could be a universe where gravity is too much and everything collapsed. There could be another universe, you know. But this one's perfect. Could you imagine a universe where murder would be okay? Where murder would be okay? Because God says so? So that if God could change it, it's wrong only because God said so. Again, if that's the only reason you don't murder, more power to it. But the fact is, it would not be satisfying if the only reason we don't murder is because God took time to have Moses put it in the Ten Commandments, not for some greater reason. And you know, ultimately, if it does turn out the reason the way things are the way they are is just because God said so, I'll believe it. But let me ask you this. Looking at Jesus, you know, the one who Paul has twice told the Colossians that the fullness of deity dwells in bodily. Twice told the Colossians, and that's not the only time it says it, right? Twice told the Colossians that the fullness of deity dwells in bodily. Looking at Jesus, did you ever see any just because I told you so stuff? Anybody remember that situation where Jesus just finally got a little tired and said, just do what I tell you? Ever remember that? One time, quickly, turn to it. You guys are coming up blank. Well, now I don't know what to do. I was looking for it for my sermon. And sure, Jesus did say, if we love him, we will keep our commandments. So I'm not saying that it's everything's fair game. Take a look at John 14:15 and John 14:21. He did say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But he also said, he wants us to be friends because a servant doesn't understand his master's business.
Amen.
That is, he prefers understanding over blind commandment keeping. Or as our Lord spoke through the prophet Hosea, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's Hosea 6:6. What if instead of God establishing a random set of rules, deciding on a price for breaking those rules, and then using some fancy Trinitarian bookkeeping, what if moral laws are no different than physical laws? And when he says through the Apostle Paul that the wages of sin is death, that's Romans 6:23 or the beginning of it, that he's just stating a fact, that the wages of sin are death. Sin is a fatal disease that separates us from the source of life. Sin is a fatal disease that separates us from the source of life. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And ultimately, if nothing is done to restore that trust, that faith that we originally lost in the garden, and sadly we all seem to repeat very well on our own, if nothing is done to restore that, then that separation from God also means separation from the spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's from John 4:14, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman who wanted a different kind of water. Yes, the debt collector is calling, but that debt is a natural consequence of our lack of faith in the Lord. And he can only pay it if trust is restored. So as painful as it may be, answer the phone.
Amen.
Get me? As painful as it may be, answer the phone. Understand just how much you are in debt and how badly you need that debt paid. Understand also how you cannot pay it yourself. There's no way. And then allow the Father to cancel the record of the debt that stood against you with its legal demands by nailing it to the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Dear least important church, let's talk about how we're going to take care of this little debt of yours.